A Wednesday Lenten Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 15, 2000, in the series, What Wouldn't Jesus Do?, entitled, The Mind of Christ, Walking in His Steps. The texts for the sermon are Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 21, and Luke 1, verses 46 through 55. Please note that the original recording spanned two sides of a cassette tape, so there is some missing material. I will bridge the gap. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
So you're wondering what Jesus wouldn't do this week. As I think about all this, I wonder about being a smart aleck and having a theme like that. I probably should have just stuck with the way it is and say, what would Jesus do? But I can twist it around after all these years of preaching. There's not a text or a theme that I can't twist to my own purposes after all. So what wouldn't Jesus do? Jesus would not advocate the counsel of the second chapter of 1 Peter. I marvel at how much the Bible comes alive to me as it is less and less the infallible, inerrant Word of God and becomes a religious document where those who have felt the touch of God's Spirit and have been moved by some vision or other, have struggled to put into expression what they were experiencing or feeling, what they understood. The context of the first letter of Peter is probably around the end of the first century. It is a Catholic epistle, we call it, because Catholic in the sense of universal, not written to a specific congregation, but to a series of congregations in Asia Minor. And it almost certainly was not written by Peter the Apostle, Peter being long dead by then, but perhaps written in some school or some relationship with Peter, or simply, as was very common in the time, wanting to claim the authority of Peter for the counsel that was given in the letter. And it is in that letter that I find one of my favorite phrases. We are called to follow the example of Jesus. Peter says, or the author of this letter says, that he has given us an example that we should follow in his steps. And if there is any theme that has continued to sound forth from this pulpit and the classrooms of Christ's community, it is that understanding of what the Christian life is all about. To find in Jesus an example. The old 19th century liberals made Jesus an example. And I grew up in a conservative evangelical faith that damned the liberals. But the older I grow and the more I wrestle with these things, the more I see that not only do we have biblical counsel for seeing Jesus as a model and an example in the passage that we read tonight from Peter, but that, as a matter of fact, Jesus was about the transformation of his world. And so to follow in his steps is a challenging and a high calling. But when I read this word from this particular writer and I put it in the context in which I find it, I find that it is so different from the idea of following Jesus that we have come to gather here. I don't know if you caught it when I read it or not, but the context of this counsel to follow in the steps of Jesus is a context which advocates submission, submissiveness. In the worst sense of the word, advocating a kind of passivity that allows the world, society, and culture to be as it is, and really to make a witness for Jesus by not raising an objection or raising a voice, starting a crusade, or objecting to whatever happens to be on the social agenda of the time. I was struck again as I came back to this passage. I don't know, I had a little sense of it once before, but not as strongly as this time. Coming back, fear God, honor the emperor. The emperor of the Roman Empire that had been the agent of the crucifixion of Jesus. Honor the emperor. Recognize the authority of every human institution. Slaves, submit. And of course, for us who have come to see the impossibility of slavery coexisting with an understanding of the human person that we have in the scriptures and in the gospel, that's one thing. And then it gets, if I would have continued to read, you would have really gotten your ire up, because it also suggests that women ought to submit to their husbands, act like Sarah with Abraham, call him Lord, and rise up and go wherever he goes. What a dream world. Now, you can't just take a passage of Scripture and move it from the first century to the 20th century. I understand that. And I don't mean to belittle the Christian communities to which this word was written, because we don't know their circumstances. They're probably, were mostly slave people. And maybe there were some women who had become Christian but who were married to pagan husbands. And I do understand that there is a way by which, through humble submission, one can make an impact. One can perhaps finally win over the enemy. But as I read this, I am so struck with the fact that it is so contrary to the Jesus whose steps we are called to follow. Philippians, the second chapter, may in the beginning sound somewhat the same. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Be of the same mind one to another. Submit to one another. The interpersonal relationships of the congregation in Philippi are the focus here. And Paul is calling people to humility. Not standing on their rights, but honoring one another, treating each other with humility, and trying to create community. Now, certainly, that is as valid today as it was then. How important it is for the interpersonal relationships of any given community that we submit to one another, that we yield to one another, that we hear one another. Sometimes, just simply tolerate one another. But that in community we recognize that there is that that binds us together, which is more important than winning our point or having our way or insisting that the way I see it is the only way that it can be seen. Paul is encouraging a congregation to get along together, and to do it on the basis of the mind of Christ. And he uses Jesus as an example of one who did not insist on his own way. Now that's good. And at first blush, to be honest with you, when I selected those two passages, I thought that they were somewhat saying the same thing. And I don't believe so anymore. I affirm what Paul said in terms of how we live together, being humble with one another, open to one another, yielding to one another, etc. But when I read the first epistle of Peter and the second chapter, I say, whoever wrote it, you got it wrong.
Because Jesus would never have conformed to the social patterns of the day involving abusive treatment of slaves, or even slavery per se. Jesus was executed, not because he simply went along with the sociocultural situation of the day, but because he challenged it.
Jesus was crucified because he stood against the oppressiveness, the dehumanizing, the domineering. Jesus was crucified because he took up the cause of the poor and the widow. Jesus was crucified because he stood for justice in the name of the God of justice. And if you want some support for that, then you go to that marvelous Song of Mary, the Magnificat, where the mighty are dethroned and the poor and the humble are lifted up, where from the Hebrew Scriptures, the imagery is borrowed to celebrate the life of this one who came not simply to fit in to his world, but to call his world to account, to challenge the world into which he was born. So, what wouldn't Jesus do? Jesus would not simply try to fit in. I am aware as I read that first letter of Peter that the gospel has been domesticated, Jesus has been domesticated, and what the Christian faith has become by the time that letter was written is a salvation cult. You get Jesus dying an atoning death for the sin of the world, and the world remains very much as you find it. You fear God, you honor the emperor, you don't challenge human institutions. You obey the emperor and the governor and all of the structured society of the day. You just get your soul saved and you save your skin. And that's not how I understand Jesus. There are times when we cannot afford simply to fit in. This was the struggle of a Dietrich Bonhoeffer back in the days of the Nazi regime. My hero Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who makes an appearance here at least once every Lenten season, who wrestled with the fact that to get involved in an assassination plot really violated his core values, but had to decide that he had to do what he had to do in the face of a greater evil. It wasn't easy for him. We find in his writings how he wrestled with that question. Finally, he had to do something in this world that was being demonized by the Nazi power. What if Rosa Parks had awakened on the morning that she refused to go to the back of the bus and had read 1 Peter 2? Would she not have meekly gone to the back of the bus? But instead she sat down as a sign of her human dignity and of course became the catalyst that started the whole civil rights movement. And we heard here in Perspective just a couple of weeks ago about racism in our own community and of the importance of things that are being done in our schools in order to hopefully get to our children before the prejudices lead them into the kind of racism that we are all susceptible to. Continues to be a terrible problem in our own day, in our own society. And it is not enough to say, Jesus died for my sins and I'm on my way to heaven, and people are just going to have to get by as best they can. That is not contrary to 1 Peter 2, following Jesus. We stand in this congregation for justice on behalf of those of whatever sexual orientation, because we live in a society in a day that has intimidated and dehumanized and excluded those people who reflect nothing more than the variety and the diversity of their Creator. And the church too long celebrated its sacraments and sang its hymns of praise and reveled in its salvation, but letting all kinds of injustice and inhumanity coexist. No, I'll take the Magnificat of Mary. I'll grant the counsel of Paul. We really ought to learn how to live together in community, not in uniformity, but for God's sake, with our diversity, growing together, hearing one another, bumping up against each other, and moving along together. So let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And then follow in his steps, but not the way it says in 1 Peter, by a passive, meek submission to the evils we deplore, but rather to stand with Jesus in the name of the God of Israel for justice, for a humane world, for decency and civility, committed to the dignity of every human being, praying for the transformation of our world, not living simply in peaceful coexistence, but challenging the conventional wisdom of the day, holding our political leaders accountable, holding our corporate leaders accountable, holding ourselves accountable for the healing of creation, for the transformation of the earth, for the building of that community of shalom, which is our highest ideal, and that, I believe, for which Jesus died. Follow in his steps, because Jesus would never be passive in the face of what's wrong, but rather engaged with his world, right at the point of the burning issue. Wherever the fire is burning, that's where Jesus would be. And that's where we're called to be as well. That's the mind of Christ. We're called to follow in his steps.